I'd like you to open your Bibles. We're going to Matthew chapter 25 and we're starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to eat, to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
So last Christmas we had all our children and grandchildren and children-in-law and future children-in-law at our place, which was really great. And we're all sitting around the Christmas tree. We're doing the ceremonial unwrapping of the presents. And Ruth and I get given this very nice mug. And it's got this beautiful picture on it. It's got a Bible reference on it. You can see it on the screen there, Revelation 3, verse 16. And so naturally we go and look that reference up, and this is it. "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." And so we had a great laugh about that, and we went on with the unwrapping. And then there was another mug with another pretty picture, but also a reference that frankly is actually pretty gruesome. And then there was another, and there was another, and there was another. And we have ended up with a collection of mugs, which, frankly, if any of you come visit us sometime and you happen to look up the Bible reference on your coffee cup, you might well spit it out, and not because it's lukewarm. You've been warned. It turns out that our kids' brief to each other was to each come up with a reference that should never be put on a coffee cup. And we think they may have succeeded rather too well, because a lot of those references are actually quite uncomfortable. Quite uncomfortable. And the thing is that there are actually a lot of verses and passages in Scripture that can make us quite uncomfortable. Especially several of those uncomfortable coffee cup references happen to be references in some way or other to God's judgment. And God's judgment isn't a comfortable thing. Yeah, we read the Old Testament accounts of God destroying the whole earth with a great flood, or God destroying every firstborn child of the Egyptians, or God commanding the Israelites to destroy every inhabitant of the promised land of Canaan. And we shift in our seats a bit, don't we? You know, these accounts of judgment, these accounts of God's anger, of God's punishment, we might feel like, do we really have to dwell on those? You know, we love the gospel. We love the good news that Jesus came to save us from our sins and to make us right with God. And we love to hear about that. We love to hear about Jesus' love and Jesus' mercy and Jesus' compassion. Now, can't we just perhaps focus on those bits and leave those more somber bits to one side? But the fact is that Jesus himself talked a lot about those same things. And in fact, if you've been following along as we've been going through Matthew these past few weeks, this theme of God's ultimate judgment has actually been one of the prominent themes throughout these chapters. You know, we had that prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. We had the parable of the faithful servant and the wicked servant. We had the parable of the 10 young women and their lamps. And last week, if it hadn't been for Alfred, we would have had the parable of the talents. And all of these have had this same theme. The time is coming when the master will return. The king will return. And when he does, there will be an accounting. There will be blessing and reward for some, and there will be judgment and punishment for others, and so we had better be ready. That's been the theme, the overarching theme of these last few chapters. And now, here at the end of chapter 25 of Matthew, Jesus is rounding off this teaching. He ties it all together with one more picture, that picture that Ange read for us this morning, the picture of the sheep and the goats. And that's the picture that we're going to take a look at now. So, the picture begins with the return of the king. I just want to reread for us verses 31 to 33. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Just think about those words for a minute. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. You know, back in chapter 24, we had these words. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. There will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know, I don't know what you might think about current world politics, whatever you might think or feel about current world politics, I think we'd all agree that there's plenty of jockeying for position going on at the moment. Whether it's the USA or China or Russia or Ukraine or Israel or North Korea or the European Union or whoever, there's all this jockeying going on. Everybody's trying to get in the best position, get to the top of the pile, so to speak, get to the most advantageous situation. And, of course, that's been going on since the beginning of history. Kingdoms rising, kingdoms falling, empire succeeding empire, an endless parade of wannabe rulers. And that, of course, just mirrors the billions of little wars in billions of human hearts. Each of us in our own way trying to somehow say, I'm the king. I'm king in my domain. I'm the queen of my own life. I'm the boss of me. I want the power. I want the control. I'm the king. But the day is coming when the one true king will appear on the clouds of heaven, visible from the east to the west, all his legions of angels with him with power and great glory. Just think on that for a minute. Just picture that amazing spectacle. That's the king. That's the king, and he is truly the king of all. It says, all the peoples of the earth, all the nations will be gathered before him. Everyone, everywhere, from every time, from every age. There's not going to be any pushing back on that day. There's not going to be any, you're not the boss of me, you can't tell me what to do. This is the king of the world revealing himself. This is the king of the universe coming down, and he'll take his seat on his glorious throne, and every knee shall bow. There's not going to be any, I'm not joining that gathering, thanks. I'm not your subject. I'm the servant of Allah. I'm the servant of Buddha. I'm a Hindu. I'm a pagan. I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. So I'll just sit this out, thanks. No. There's only one king. The fact is that there actually has only ever been one king. And there will be instant, awful, total recognition of the absolute authority of this one king. That's why it says in chapter 24, verse 30, all the peoples of the earth will mourn. They'll mourn when they see him coming, because when he comes in all his glory and power and splendor, it will be both awesome and awful. And when he does come, then will also come the great division. It says there that all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. There will only be two categories on that day. It's not going to matter on that day which country you're from, what your ethnicity is, whether you're rich or poor, young or old, male or female, married or single, your politics, your culture, your background, your education, your IQ. None of that's going to matter. All that will matter is this one thing. Are you one of the sheep or are you one of the goats? Will you be in the multitude on Christ's right hand or on his left? And look at the difference that it makes. Look at the description of the difference that it makes. Look at what the king says to those on his right hand first of all. Verse 34, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Imagine hearing the king of the world saying that to you. My Father, he says, cares about you. Since the creation, I've been preparing a kingdom for you. There is an inheritance waiting for you. I think our kids all know not to expect that much of an inheritance from us when we're gone. I don't know, there might be some coffee mugs. But there is an inheritance coming. There's an inheritance coming, all right, not from me, but from the Father in heaven. There is an inheritance coming for all of his children. And what an inheritance that is going to be. We can't imagine how amazing, how glorious, how stupendously wonderful that inheritance is going to be. To be one of God's children, to have that inheritance, to have that eternal life that's promised to us there in verse 46, that's what the sheep have to look forward to. That's the one side. But then there are those on the other side. What does the king say to them? Verse 41. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Imagine the king seated on his great throne of judgment saying that to you. Every word of it's fearful, isn't it? Depart. Depart, I will not have you near me. Depart. You know, I think most of us probably at some time have experienced rejection. You might remember the rejection that kids sometimes experience when someone says, sorry, you can't come. You can't play, and everybody goes off and has fun without you. And even that minor rejection, we feel keenly, don't we? We don't like that. No one likes to be rejected. But this rejection, depart, go away from me, I'm the king and you're not mine, depart. And then even worse, he says, you cursed. The others were blessed, but you're cursed by Christ the King. You're not under his favour, you're under his wrath. Revelation chapter 6 verse 16 describes the reaction of those in this position. It says, they called on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You know, to be the subject of God's anger rather than God's favour. How we would wish to hide from that. And then come the awful words of absolute terror. Into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And that verse at the end, and then they will go away to eternal punishment. Now, what do we fear? You know, we fear many, many things, but perhaps one of the things we fear most of all is pain. We fear pain more than anything. We fear suffering. Some people fear suffering or experience so much suffering that they long for death to bring a release from it. But what if there is no release? These are the words that are used in Scripture to describe the fate of those who are not under God's favour but under God's wrath. It talks about eternal fire, eternal punishment, the place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. These are the kinds of words that the Scripture uses to describe the terrors of eternity for those who are found among the goats, not among the sheep, on that great last day when the King returns. So, well then, what makes the difference? I mean, it's a big difference, isn't it? So what makes the difference? I think we need to know, don't we? We need to know what makes that difference. Well, we had in our reading, we had those two conversations that the king had with those on the right and those on the left. You can look at those again in your Bible. But there's those two congregations there, and two conversations. And when you look at that, at first sight, you might think that, it's not such a big deal. It's all just about being a good person. Because to the one group, he says, you know, I was hungry and thirsty and you fed me and gave me drink. You clothed me. You cared for me when I was sick. You visited me in prison and so on. And to the other group, he says, and you didn't. You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't look after me. You didn't do any of those things for me. And so we might think, many do think, phew. It's all just about being a good person after all. Not so difficult. But you know, when we look a little more closely at this chapter, what we see is something much deeper than that. Because when you look a little more closely at what it says there, you see that what it actually is, or what it's actually all about, is who Jesus is to us. He praises the sheep for all the good that they have done towards him. And when they humbly say, thanks, but you know, when did we actually do that for you? He frames all their positive acts that they have ever done like this. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You've been living for me. Your love for others has flowed out of your love for and obedience to me. It's all been about me. And on the flip side, when he then finds fault with all the goats for what they have not done for him, for all their lack of love towards him, what do? They ask. They say, well, when did we even see you to demonstrate that lack of love for you? And he frames all their negative acts, all their indifference. All their indifference like this. He says, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. You've been indifferent to me. Your indifference towards others has flowed out of your indifference towards me. That's what it's all been about. You've been all for me, and you have been completely indifferent to me. You've not wanted me. You've rejected me. You know, it's so tempting, isn't it? It's so tempting to think, as we look around this world in all its misery, all its brokenness, all the stuff that goes on, it's so tempting to think that God will only punish the really bad people. You know, the thieves, the murderers, the warmongers, the cheats, the adulterers. And, you know, and I'm not too bad. You know, I've not done a lot of sinning. I'll be okay. But did you notice that list of terrible sins here at the end of the age when the king returns? All those things that I just talked about? I didn't see it there in that chapter. He doesn't talk about all those horrible, terrible sins, and yet the goats are condemned just the same. On what basis? Because they're indifferent to the king. They don't care about the king. They've not lived for the king. They have rejected the king their whole lives. You see, rejection of Jesus, indifference towards Christ, that's all it takes to end up on the wrong side, on that great, magnificent, glorious, terrible day when Christ the King returns. When he returns and he seats himself on his judgment throne, these, he says, will go away to eternal punishment. But these, those who hear of him, those who seek him, those who find him, those who love him, those who follow him, those who live for him, those who are his, for these there is all things. For these there is a glorious inheritance. For these will go away to eternal life. One day the king will return. There will be the great division. Which side will you be on? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we praise you and thank you that there is only one true king, and that is Christ. That day is coming. We pray that when it does come, that each of us may face that day with rejoicing and not with mourning. We pray that your Spirit would be so at work in every one of our hearts that each of us would be part of that kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.